Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For one miserable year in high school, I subjected myself to the torture known as cross-country running. I ran in Mandan, I ran in Bismarck, I ran in Williston, I ran in Dickinson, Minot, and Jamestown. I ran in parks, through woods, through sand, grassy green golf courses, and snowy golf courses, hills, valleys, and windy paths, and it was just terrible. I was always at the back of the pack, and so it felt at times like I was lost, like there's no way I could still be on course. Where is everybody else? I could never see the finish line. And I finally asked myself, why am I running in such ridiculous places? And so I quit and I joined track instead. There you can see the finish line and it's mostly straight. Our lives, though, are like those cross-country tracks. They're crooked, they're bumpy, they're laden with valleys and treacherous mountainous areas, or as mountainous as North Dakota gets anyway. And our lives are like this, as the gospel implies, and as Isaiah the prophet implies, because our hearts are like this. John comes to prepare the way of the Lord, and he does so, and in his preaching it's described as though he's making flat a road for Jesus to come in. There are mountains to be leveled. There are valleys to be filled. There are crooked paths to be made straight. And the paths that need to be made straight is the path of the human heart. And our own sin is what has made our heart so crooked, mountainous, and full of valleys. Think of all the twists and turns of your life, the crooked and difficult moments through it. And if you think of those moments, you can think of how they were caused by either just the fact that our world is fallen and full of tragedy and death, or was caused because someone did a wrong, a sin against you, or simply because you yourself are sinful. Every lie, every deceit is just another pothole in the pitted path of our hearts. Every dirty thought, every malicious thought, every angry thought we have is like another hairpin turn on the course. All our selfishness, all our laziness, all our outright lack of care for the good of our neighbor just shows how crooked our hearts really are. But the Lord sends in our gospel his prophet, one of the last great prophet, John the Baptist. And as John comes, he comes preaching to the people, proclaiming, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He calls sinners to repent. It is the way that he prepares the way for Jesus to come. Now, as we look and try to understand what this word repent means and what it is, how we define it, I like to look to our Lutheran forefathers, the writers of our Lutheran confessions. And they say that there's essentially three parts to repentance. The first part is that we are to be sorrowful. We are to be contrite. We are to have remorse. Remorse for this world we live in. Sorrowful and sorrowful for our own sin. Contrite hearts. As we think about repentance, I think the first place we need to start especially in our culture today, is to pray that God would make us sorry for our sins. Sin is something that's not new in this world, right? It's been around since the very beginning. But what feels like is new now is that we're no longer sorry about it. We no longer have remorse for what we've done. We begin repentance by praying that God would make us sorry. Repentance begins with our remorse for our offense against God. John preaches, and people come to him because they're sorry, and they recognize that they've offended God, and their hearts hurt for it. They have remorse. And so as John preaches, he gives them also something to have faith in, because he tells them about someone who is coming, who is mightier than he is. Of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And so John prepares the way for them. He prepares their hearts to hear about where forgiveness is going to be located. And as they come, he baptizes them for the forgiveness of sin. And he points the way to Jesus, whose sandals he's not even worthy to untie. He's preparing crooked hearts to hear about Jesus. The reformers will talk about a third part of repentance. It's being contrite. It's having faith that God has done something about your sins. But it's also giving evidence that God has affected you. John says it this way: bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, by your lives, show that God has affected you. Show that you are actually sorry. Show that you actually have received the forgiveness of sins and that you're thankful for it, and let your lives be evidence of what God has done in you. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Show that God has affected your life. This is John's message to the people as they come to him. And as John is calling sinners to repent, he's talking to people then in the Jordan Valley. He's talking also to you and I to be sorry for our sins, for the offenses we have done against the Lord, for the offenses we have done against our neighbors. And remember, an offense against the Lord, an offense against our neighbor, is also those times when we don't act for them. He's telling them to repent, to turn from that, to turn towards the one who forgives, and then to live lives that show it. But the amazing thing is that as John is doing this, as he's proclaiming this message, something unexpected happens. It's unexpected even for John himself, that the one person in all the world who doesn't need to repent, who doesn't need forgiveness, comes to John to be baptized. John's baptism prepares people to meet the Messiah, to meet Jesus. And amazingly, it's Jesus who comes to meet them. Jesus comes to meet them in the same sin-stained waters that they're standing in, waters that they made dirty themselves. He stands there with them, so that later on, he can stand for them as he goes to the cross. Because through the cross, Christ will pay for all this sin. And he will win then the rights to give to his people what he receives from the Lord. Because in Christ's baptism, as he comes to John, he receives something that none of the others do. The heavens open up, and the Spirit descends on Jesus. And then the voice of the Father sounds forth, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus receives that. Anybody else coming to John doesn't. But through the cross, through Christ standing with sinners and for sinners, in our baptism, in your baptism, you receive what Christ received. You, because of Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. And you, because of Jesus, when you were baptized, you were given the right to be called child of the Heavenly Father, sons and daughters of the Father. All because Jesus won it for us. If ever you doubt who you are, look to the font and know there you were called child of God. You were forgiven. You were given the Holy Spirit so that you might live as one in whom Jesus dwells. Let us pray. Oh, merciful Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we thank you for dwelling in us with your Spirit. We thank you for Jesus who stood with us, stands for us, and the gifts that we receive through him and through his death. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us the assurance of faith to know that we are, in fact, your children through faith. And we pray this in your name. Amen.